The scripture that we consider this morning is Psalm 61, verse 2. And to that end, we'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 61. Psalm 61, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The text again, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in his wisdom has given us psalms for when our hearts are overwhelmed. And this is one of them. The title says, A Psalm of David. And we learn from the psalm some of the circumstances of God's servant David. We read in verse 2, from the end of the earth, he was and he felt in his experience. We read in verse 3 of an enemy that was pursuing him, which puts us in mind of either the time of Saul or the time of Absalom's rebellion. But later on in the psalm, when it mentions the king, we learn that David was a king at the time that God inspired him to write this, which places this psalm in the time of Absalom's rebellion. And David's heart was overwhelmed. And he says in verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, God had a purpose in inspiring this psalm and setting this down in holy writ. And that was God's purpose for the church of all ages. That was God's purpose for us in this day and age when our hearts are overwhelmed. And so we see already what a great gift is the Word of God. Where would we be without it? What a great gift that God has recorded for us in and through the experience of the saints who have gone before us, what we ourselves experience at times in this veil of tears, and has given us words that match what we feel, has given us words to pray when we struggle even to know what to pray. And so this psalm of lament that arose from the heart of David, we study this morning under the theme, Lead Me to the Rock. Noticing in the first place, my overwhelmed heart. Noticing in the second place, the petition I cry. And noticing in the third place, God's sure hearing. Well, what were the circumstances that David was experiencing in that time of Absalom's rebellion? Well, David, here was a man who had been betrayed by his own son, and whose own son was seeking to usurp the throne, and whose own son with his army was hunting David down, seeking to kill him. He was hounded. He was being hunted. The dogs were on his trail, as it were, and he was in danger. He says in verse 3, a strong tower from the enemy. You have been a strong tower from the enemy for me, God. Be now a strong tower now. We also learn from David's experience that he was separated from Mount Zion. In verse 2, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Well, where's the end of the earth? Well, for God's people in the Old Testament, if you were over the Jordan, you were at the ends of the earth, because the center of the world was Mount Zion and Jerusalem. And very likely David at this point was east of the Jordan. And in his experience, He feels as though he is at the end of the earth, on the outskirts, an outcast. And he feels far from God, from God's house, from the tabernacle in which he loves to dwell. The fact that David was at the end of the earth, metaphorically speaking, it did not stop him from praying. Well, he says here in verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed. David was human. He was as human as you and me. David was not superhuman. He was not immune from being scared and from being fearful and worried and anxious and doubting and fearing and distrusting. He was no stoic who either felt no emotion or made sure not to express any emotion. He was a human being. And he says here in verse 2, my heart is overwhelmed. That's what was going through him. And when we survey the scriptures and we find out where that word is used in other places in scripture, what we find out is that when the child of God's heart is overwhelmed, he's in a very, very deep valley. Psalm 77 that we read earlier, verse 3, we find the same word there that's translated overwhelmed. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. We find that word in Psalm 102, which is titled this way, A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. We find it in other places. We find it in the mouth of Jonah. After Jonah had been thrown off the ship and he's sinking and he begins to feel the seaweed even. And he says, my heart is overwhelmed. Well, what does the word mean? Well, the root of the word means to envelop, as though one is enveloped by waves, to be covered over. What it means is that David, in his innermost being, of all places to be overwhelmed, in the heart, right at the center of a man, in the deepest recesses of his being, he feels tossed about by the billows and by the waves, beset by troubles, and it's overwhelming his heart. He feels as though he is capsizing. The waters are up to his neck, as it were. And it's too much for him. Because another way to translate that word overwhelmed is when my heart is faint and without strength. And we find it rendered that way in the King James Version and other places. Faint, feeble. Because that's what happens in time of affliction. That's what happens when we must go through the valley. Is that affliction and that suffering and that trial exposes the without strengthness of us in ourselves. And just how faint and just how feeble is the heart of man when he is beset by these troubles and shaken by these billows. And David felt that acutely now in this verse. Well, as we said, that's a deep valley for the child of God to be in. And what might explain it? What might be the reason or the occasion for the overwhelming of one's heart? And if you were to ask the saints throughout history, the list would be innumerable. Overwhelmed by reason of the troubles and the afflictions and the calamities of this life, sometimes devastating, so that they lay a man so low and he feels helpless even to get himself back up onto his feet. Those times in our lives when there are trials that feel like a 10,000-pound weight is pressing us down and has our heart in its grip and we are crushed beneath the load and we cannot lift it off of us. When it feels spiritually as though we can hardly breathe and we struggle and gasp. You can do no better to describe it than the words that the psalmist uses, when my heart is overwhelmed. Or overwhelmed by reason of our sin and of our sinfulness. And you find that in the Bible too. It's very striking in the Psalms of Lament that David spake to God when he was on the run, when he was persecuted, when his enemies were coming to him. Absalom himself. How we find in those psalms of lament in time of affliction, petition after petition for the forgiveness of sins. Because what often happens in the valley is that we acutely feel our own sinfulness and unworthiness. One billow after another. And as for that experience of from the end of the earth, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. We feel that way at times in our own experience, do we not? When we are going through something so hard and a valley so deep that we feel distant from everyone and everything else. We feel that we are at the end of the earth metaphorically. So that even though we may be near friends and family, at the same time we feel as though we're on another planet. We feel strangers to life as other people go on with life. We feel strangers to the very life that they are living. We are at the end of the earth. And how miserable that low experience when we feel far from God Himself. When we feel separated from God, east of the Jordan, we cannot even see Mount Zion. Well, this is all going on in David's heart here. And what that means then is that you are not the only one to have been there and to have experienced that. And this is the remarkable wisdom of God, that He has given us a psalm that applies to an overwhelmed heart. It's a wonder of God's grace. And not only this psalm, but so many psalms in Holy Scripture, what we learn is that these were not poems written by people who never had a problem. This is not a collection of poetry written by people whose lives were rosy, carefree, always the mountaintop, life is good kind of people. But under the inspiration of God, these were written, these psalms, by real flesh and bones human beings and sinners themselves. People who knew about that valley. People who themselves experienced these struggles. Who knew the pains and the griefs and the heartaches and the disappointments and the failures and the falls and the sin and the corruption that belongs to this present age. Who knew about the dark nights and the black pits and the sleepless nights and the fears and the doubts, where is God? Just consider some examples. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you have the prayer of a penitent sinner who's pouring out his soul before God, a sinner who had slept with another man's wife and then had murdered that woman's husband, that man, a real flesh and blood human being, a real sinner. Or how about Psalm 88? Psalm 88, which is a very dark psalm. But it's in the Bible for a reason. When the psalmist says, "You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth." Do you see the wisdom then of God in giving us these psalms, including Psalm 61? So that when we are in those moments, as we read the psalm, as it were, we say, look here. What is recorded in Holy Scripture, what this child of God went through of old, that's exactly what I'm going through right now. That's exactly what I'm experiencing. Or look at it this way, when we are in the valley, as it were, what we find out from these psalms is that, lo and behold, there are footsteps in this valley. There are people who've gone through this before me. I'm not the only one to have felt this and to have experienced this. Maybe that valley is the valley of a downcast soul. And there's footsteps in that valley, and there's many footsteps in that valley. Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Or maybe it's the valley of wondering, where is God? Where is God, they say. And you know what? You find footsteps in that valley too. Someone who's gone there before you. In Psalm 44, the psalmist pours out his complaint this way, and he says to God, wake up. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction? And now Psalm 61. If it's the valley of an overwhelmed heart, what do we learn from the Bible? He's been there, and he knows what that's like. And you know what? All of those footsteps and all of these testimonies of Holy Writ and all of these experiences that the church has felt, God got them through every time. And that's already a consolation. And what a wonder of God's grace that God himself has been in those valleys, in his Son Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King, the Messiah. God incarnate walked through and experienced the valley of a downcast soul and the valley of an overwhelmed heart and the valley of God-forsakenness. And he did that in a way and to a degree and in a measure that you and I will never have to experience because of what he did for us. Remember Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You don't think Jesus knows what it's like? From the end of the earth I cry unto thee, Jesus, who himself was suspended between heaven and earth, forsaken of men and forsaken of God. God's been there. We have a high priest who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and who knows what it's like personally in his own experience. Well, David here, an overwhelmed heart, and what does he do? He prays. However far away from the center of the earth he was, he prays. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And in verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Now that is so striking. If we only pause for a moment and consider this, it's so striking how the child of God, when he is overwhelmed in his heart and there's no strength in him, still cries out to God. Still cries out. And if he feels that God is not listening and God is not hearing, he keeps crying out. And he cries and he cries and he cries. We find that in Psalm 88, the psalmist in the black pit, the lowest of the low, it was the lowest, he still cries with a cry full of complaint. And so here in Psalm 61, he cries unto God who hears prayer. And so what you see there is that God always keeps alive faith in the heart of his children. Even when we do not feel it, God always keeps faith alive. He never suffers faith wholly to be extinguished. And the cry that erupts from the heart and through the mouth of you in the time of overwhelming is the fruit of faith, but even deeper, the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's grace. Only grace explains this. That when we are in such distress, still the cry leaves our lips. You know, an illustration that I came across a long time ago, appropriate, when it comes to our feelings, our emotions, our experiences. Well, in the valley, at times we feel as dry as a bone and as cold as ice. And from a human perspective, you'd say it's all wrong. And the illustration was when you have coals for a fire, and when someone blows on those coals, what happens is the flame goes away. You know, you don't see the flame anymore. But does that mean the fire has died? In fact, through that blowing, that fire is being livened up to an even greater pitch, and those coals are becoming hotter and hotter. Even if we don't experience it at the time, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, his petition here is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A rock. And what do you think of when you think of a rock? Sure, strong, reliable, trustworthy, immovable, unchangeable. It's a rock. And not only that, but this rock affords safety and protection and shelter in time of distress, safekeeping. Think Zion founded on the mountain. A strong refuge. And he says here that this rock, he needs this rock, this refuge, this protection. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Down here, I am in trouble. I am cast about. I am being rattled about by these waves. I need this rock higher than me, that is above all of the sorrows and afflictions of this present down here. A rock that towers above it all, that is higher than the lowness of my low, that is stronger than my weakness that I experience. And he says here, lead me to the rock. And we're going to come back to that later, but that's very important. That word lead, it's a petition. He depends on God even to get him there. This rock is too high for him. He doesn't have it in him to get there himself, to get his feet planted on it. And so he prays God, do thou lead me to the rock. You bring me there. Well, the Lord God is our rock, and so many passages in Holy Scripture teach that truth. Now just listen to these. And remember that these things were not just true for David. Were not just true for people who lived 4,000 years ago. But that this is the living Word of God that is just as true for you, believer. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord, and say it by faith and read your name in there. The Lord is my rock. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Psalm 31. O Lord, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. And therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And so many other passages in Holy Scripture. The Lord is our rock. Well, what does it mean? In what way is God a rock? Is he strong enough to help me? Is he strong enough? He's the rock. He's Elohim. He's the Almighty God who made heaven and earth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Said the angel to Sarah when she disbelieved that God should bring forth Isaac from the barren womb of Sarah and the loins of old Abraham. Not only is this rock strong, but this rock is sovereign. There's nothing that happens here below that is outside of his appointment, that is outside of his counsel. God never sleeps at the switch, but he is the sovereign God who does all his good pleasure and who governs and directs and rules all things according to his infinitely wise and eternal counsel. And at the center of that counsel is us and you and me for our good. This rock is strong. And this rock is faithful. How we feel that in time of affliction. We're so uncertain, so unstable. Everything else is sand that slinks away when we try to stand on it. But this rock is faithful. He is sure. He is steadfast. He is immovable. He is unchanging. He is immutable. And none who lean upon him are ever put to shame. Never has there been a man who trusts in God and who finds out to his disappointment that God is not able to bear or not willing to bear. He never gives way under those that trust in him. And he is a refuge. Verse 3, 4, David there adding a reason to his petition, to use the language of the Westminster Larger Catechism, enforcing his petition with arguments. 4, because thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And then verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And now that matter of the wings is important too. When you think of a rock, you think of something cold. It's a rock. But the wings, God is so glorious in his self-revelation to us. The same one who is a rock, who is strong and sure and faithful, strong to save, reliable, trustworthy, never disappoints them that find refuge in him. That same God, this psalm gives him wings. And those wings there, and the covert of those wings, what do those speak to us? They speak that God is not cold towards us, and he's not disinterested in us. He doesn't apathetically look down from heaven and see us in our plight, but he has wings, metaphorically speaking. And he shelters and protects and keeps close to himself us, his children. Full of love and tender mercy, with bowels of compassion and pity without end. Now David says, this rock is higher than I. Now apply that expression to God, and very much so. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He dwells in the high and holy place. And with respect to this God, we cannot bring ourselves to him. We cannot get ourselves to that rock. We are without strength, but even deeper than that, we're guilty sinners who have no right to this God, no right to have our feet on this rock, no right that God should come down and shelter us under the shadow of his wings. He's too high for us to bring ourselves to. There's no way to be found in us to him. But in Isaiah 57, we learn that same God who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the high and lofty place, in the high and holy place, also dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Shares with him his tabernacle, dwells with that poor sinner, and himself guilty, unworthy, but he dwells with the broken and the contrite and the humble spirit. And what God has spoken to us and what God has revealed is that this same rock that is higher than I, who shall climb into heaven, who shall ascend into his holy hill, that this same rock has come down to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God knew that we couldn't get ourselves to him. So God came down to us in order to bring us to him. And this rock of our salvation, the Lord God, is become our rock of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And already in this psalm, David speaks of the king. He's thinking all the way ahead of the Messiah. It's a wonder that we'll never fathom that God Almighty became flesh. That the only begotten Son of God was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And that the Word made flesh pitched his tent right here on this earth. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Among us with all of our grief and all of our sorrow and all of the evils and all of the filth of this life. Pitched his tent right in the middle and tabernacled with us. Felt what we feel, experienced what we experience, but above all, offered himself up to the death of the cross as an atonement for our sins. The stone which the builders refused, the rock of ages, cleft for me. Not just a rock, but a rock cleft, a rock broken, a rock out of the side of whose body poured water and blood. Why? For you. And for your salvation. For the forgiveness of your sins. His body was broken and his blood was poured out. And when it comes to that feeling of at the end of the earth, far from God, separated from God, you need only hear his cry that he spake when he was suspended on the wood, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might never be forsaken of God, but might ever be received and accepted of him. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, Jesus, my Lord and my God and my Savior. Come down for me, ascended for me, you who give me fellowship with the living God in his tabernacle. Now remember, lead me to the rock. That's not a little point. And there's consolation there too, because what it teaches us is that for you as a believer, there are times, well, put it this way, for us as believers, we cannot trust God without God. And even the faith by which we draw nigh unto God through Jesus Christ, even the trust whereby we trust God and embrace his promises, that must be given from God. He must give that too. We feel that way in the valley when our heart is overwhelmed. We feel within ourselves that we are so heartless and cold and dry, and that there's not a spark of life to be found in there. And now for us to trust in God, we feel so helpless in ourselves even to trust him. And so what happens is others, friends, family, who mean well and are speaking a good word, and they say, trust God. And you want to say, I know I should trust God. You're exactly right. But it's so hard. And it's my fault that I do not trust him as I ought. So that this prayer here, lead me to the rock. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Give me faith to believe thy promises. Give me faith to repose in thee and to hide myself under the shadow of thy wings. Assure my heart that thou art my God and my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my buckler, and the God who has me under his wings. Faith asking for faith from God. And God hears, and God answers. He does. He is the God who hears prayer. We read in Psalm 102, that psalm written for the afflicted when their hearts are overwhelmed. Psalm 102, verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Jesus himself, who said, pray, ask, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. God hears prayer. Even when we don't feel like he does. See, for us, we would, human beings, God's ways are so much higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. For us, according to our humanness, we would like to see something dramatic happen. We would like some dramatic, sensible miracle to take place, thereby for God to show us, yes, I hear you, my son, my daughter, and I answer you in this extraordinary, miraculous, marvelous way. But God is a God above us. And his hearing and his answer, don't limit that. Don't judge that based on human standards or human experience or human emotion or human feeling. God's answer to prayer doesn't mean that the billows are going to stop. It doesn't mean that when you wake up tomorrow, the troubles are going to be gone. It pleases God to lead through the valley for as long as it pleases God to lead us through the valley. And so when we wake up to the same trouble and the same affliction, do not judge thereby that God has not heard your prayer. Will not God keep his own promise? When Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, praying now according to the will of God as he has revealed himself and told us his will and given us his promises, will God disappoint those who spring on that promise in prayer to him? Will he disappoint the overwhelmed heart that cries out to him for help? Will he abandon his children in the time of their greatest need? He who has been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy all our life long, will he leave us off now? And we know the answer. And already in this psalm, you see the faith of David rising. It doesn't mean he's back in Jerusalem, but you see faith rising even in this psalm. Look at verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And already in verse 8, he's already telling God what he's going to do when God brings him back to Mount Zion. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. God hears prayer. And God hears prayer in mercy. 61 verse 7. He shall abide before God forever, O prepare or appoint mercy and truth which may preserve him. And that word mercy there is one of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. One of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament and the whole Bible. It's a word that you find on the lips of Israel again and again and again. Mercy. Also translated loving kindness. And what that word signifies is God's steadfast, faithful, covenant love. And he says here, O prepare, O appoint mercy and truth which may preserve him. It is appointed to all them that trust in him, this mercy. It's God's mercy and truth that preserve you and that keep you and that is more faithful than our unfaithfulness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's not just the mountaintops. That's the valleys too. The great pledge of God's mercy is the blood of his own son. Is there any greater pledge of God's love to us and his faithfulness to us and his mercy towards us than the blood of Jesus Christ? Than the wounds in his hands and in his feet? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, including now the hearing and the answer of this prayer? And he answers by his word and by his spirit. The spirit bloweth whithersoever it will. You can't see the spirit with your eyes. Sometimes we're not even sensible of his operations in our heart, but the spirit is operative. I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you, says Jesus, by his word and spirit, whereby he keeps faith alive in our hearts. Whereby he leads us to the promises of God and strengthens faith in our hearts, whereby we believe and embrace those promises for ourselves personally. Whereby he sustains and supports and picks up the chin and encourages to go on in this valley. Whereby he makes us cry even harder and cry even more as the fruit of his grace. All as Jesus has promised. God's promises in Jesus Christ are rock sure. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen again. This is not the words of me as a man. This is the word of God to you, believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This God has become your God. And as Jesus said to the paralyzed man, so I say to you, my son, my daughter, take heart, your sins are forgiven you. This God has become your God in and through Jesus Christ. You are safe beneath his wings. Blessed be God, the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Thou art mindful of our frailty. That thou dost pity us as a father pities his children, that thou knowest our frame and rememberest that we are dust. We give thee thanks for Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest, who, having ascended into heaven, is by no means ignorant of us and forgetful of us, but is very near us by his word and spirit, as he has promised, who dwells in us, who sustains us. And we beseech thee, Father, have mercy upon us and lead us to the rock that is higher than we, and cause us through faith to draw nigh unto thee through Jesus Christ, and to hide ourselves under the shadow of thy wings. Forgive our sins for the sake of the blood of thy Son, and hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.